few times that I've been here, I've kind of been going through a little bit of a series started in verse 4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice, and we talked about what it really means to rejoice in the Lord, and we moved on from there and talked about in verse 5 about let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Why? Because the Lord is near. And then last time I was here, I taught on the very first beginning of verse 6, which was be anxious for nothing. And we talked a lot about anxiousness and how that impacts us, the struggles with anxiousness, and also how God calls us not to be and why does he call us not to be anxious. So we talked about some of those things. And today is, I think, very important to remember where we're coming from. We're coming from talking about anxiousness. And I think the answer to anxiousness, if you have an anxious heart or if you're anxious about anything, I think the answer ultimately is going to be our message today, which is to pray. I want to say this. I think many people would like a quick antidote to anxiety. Someone would like, you know, a quick medicine to just cure it and be done. And I don't know that anxiety always works that way. I think that the way it really is seen in Scripture is if you are anxious, pray. If you're anxious again, pray. If you feel anxious again, you keep praying. If you're anxious 3 years down the line, still anxious, what do? You keep praying. I don't know that this scripture is intended to fix anxiety as much as it is about putting your attention in the right place. If you're anxious, instead of being anxious, we can look to God and lay them before Jesus. Lay them at the feet of God. So I just want to encourage you, if you're not fixed after my last message on anxiety, that's okay. What are you called to do? What are we called to do? We're called to continue to lay them at the feet of Christ. So I just want to encourage you as we talk about prayer today. I do believe that the antidote for anxiety is prayer, but I don't know that it's necessarily going to fix your anxiety either as much as it will put your eyes in the right place, and that's laying things at the feet of Jesus. So I just want to make that point as we get started. I want to tell you guys that prayer is a really important, valuable thing, and I never will forget the times that I was in Ankara, Turkey. When I was there in Turkey, I didn't have a car, so I had to pretty much walk everywhere that I went. And I lived about 10 minutes walking distance from the school. And so I remember walking there often. And sometimes I'd be at someone's house and I would end up walking even further. And I remember a lot of those times I would walk by myself and I would feel this incredible weight of loneliness in my heart. And I would remember crying out to God many times on those walks in Ankara, in those streets. Every time I think of the streets of Ankara, I think of my prayer times with God, you know, those moments where I just cried out to the Lord. And one of the issues, as many of you, if you remember me back then, one of the struggles I always had was, God, I feel so lonely. I'd like a wife. Why don't you provide this for me? What's going on? Why? I would always question God, why? And, you know, I'm so thankful that God works on his own time. You know, because Rachel and I are together today and we are married, we have a daughter, and I'm so blessed by the Lord. And I don't think that could have possibly happened at that stage in my life, you know, because Rachel was a lot younger than I was. It just wouldn't have worked. The Lord knew. The Lord knew what was best. And I'm glad that even though I cried out to God and I wanted the answer today, that moment, I'm glad that God did what he did. I'm glad that his will is better than mine. Amen. Today we're going to be talking about prayer. Let's read our scripture here, verse 6. I want to read the whole scripture, starting at the very beginning. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let's open in prayer. Father, I just thank you. I thank you for this text as it helps us understand what we're to do when we are anxious. I thank you that we can even come to you in prayer, that you listen to us, your very own creation, and you care. Father, we thank you. We praise you for being a God who listens. Father, though we may struggle at times in our prayer lives, I pray that you would encourage us through these words in the scripture. I pray that you would help us to recognize the value of prayer. And Father, may we honor you with our lives today. We thank you for all you've done for us. Just in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's very interesting to me in this verse, as we looked at it and just read it, that it kind of says prayer a few times. I don't know if you noticed that. It actually has three different Greek words. They are all different, but they all refer to prayer or request or petition. The word prayer means, and by the way, I could talk about all the different, you know, list of what they mean and all that. There's a lot of what it means, and to be honest, it just keeps going back to prayer. So just so you know that the definitions and in the Strong's concordances and everything that you see, it keeps pointing back to prayer. The word prayer has the idea of earnest prayer. Supplication refers to our requests. Or our prayer. The word request refers to petition. I think also supplication also has the idea of petition. So these words really focus a lot on prayer. And I find it interesting that Paul uses three different words to describe pretty much the same concept. He could have just said, you know, be anxious for nothing and just pray. He could just left it at that. But no, he gives us three different words to lead us back to the concept of prayer. And by the way, even though they're different words, if something is repeated, isn't that kind of important? Yeah, in the scriptures, when you see something that is repeated, it's important. And I think that's Paul's point here, is he's repeating the same concept, using a different word, to point back to the importance of prayer in our lives. I want to make a note before we really get started. I want to ask the question, why do we need to pray? I think there's a very important point to realize here. And this is kind of like my just a thought for you guys as we head into this. I believe that one of the important things about prayer is that it helps us recognize our dependency on God. I want to suggest to you that if you are a man or woman that is struggling in your prayer life, that's struggling to pray, I would like to suggest to you, as I know is true in my life, that a lack of a prayerful life is often evidence of pride. Because if prayer is about saying, God, I need you, and we're sitting there saying, I don't have time to pray, I got this going on, I got that going on, I'm too distracted. When we're doing that, we're pretty much saying, God, I don't really need you right now. So if we are not men and women of prayer, what does that say about our hearts and our dependency on God? So I would like to propose to you today, as I know is very evident at times in my life, that if you are struggling in your prayer life, maybe that's pointing to something a little bit deeper than just I'm distracted or I don't have time. Maybe it's really focusing a little bit on the fact that we act like we don't need God. And the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, we need Him. We desperately need Him every day, every hour. So today I want to make 4 points on prayer. I just want to say this. When I started preparing for this, I was overwhelmed at how many things I could say, felt like I at times should say about the topic of prayer. I feel like I could break this up into 20, 30, maybe even 100 sermons. I don't know. I haven't tried to figure it out. But let me tell you, we could talk forever about this concept of prayer and how valuable and important it is in our lives. And I'm trying to do it in one sermon, so I'm just going to let you know there's a lot that I may not cover because there's so much to cover. But I wanted to share with you some of my thoughts regarding prayer. And I wanted to share some of the things that the Lord has laid on my heart in reference to prayer and what that means in our lives. So I have 4 sub-points here under prayer. and where I'm going with this. 4 points that I'd like to just consider regarding prayer. So many more I could have put in, but these are the four that I want to challenge with us with today. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about is I think prayer is important, and we see that most evidenced in the person and the character of Jesus Christ. I want to look at Jesus Christ and the way he prayed. Now, we're not going to turn all these scriptures because, again, we could be here forever. But take a look at the example of Jesus and his prayer life. Because let me tell you, the more you study his prayer life and what he taught on prayer, it should convict us. It should challenge us, and it should definitely help us in regards to our prayer life. I think of Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 through 13, one of the most well-known prayers. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, right? That was Jesus teaching an example of how we are to pray. And once again, very well known, very important, very helpful for us in the concept of knowing how to pray and what to pray for. If you look at Matthew 14, verse 16, you see that Jesus often goes into the wilderness. Why? To pray. By the way, I find it fascinating. Here's Jesus, the God of the universe, has taken on the form of a man, and his example to us is an example of prayer. Constantly we see Jesus in prayer. And I'm not even going to go to all those times we see Jesus in prayer. But I do want to show us at least one. But I want to point out a couple others. And there's so many more I could have pointed out. He teaches more on prayer in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Many other times he teaches on prayer. John 17, we're not going to turn there, but man, part of me just wanted to read the whole chapter for us, because John 17 is Jesus' prayer to God. God, let me be one with you. You and me, we are one. And not just me and you, but my disciples. May the disciples be one with me and me with you and you with them. And not just for the disciples, but for those who hear his message, or hear the message from the disciples. Jesus prays for you and I, because we have heard of his message through the disciples. He prays that you and I would be one with him, one with the Father, one with one another. Powerful example of prayer. Check it out. John 17, powerful prayer. Many times Jesus prays, and he is a great example of prayer. And I could sit here and I could do a whole sermon on that. Probably could do multiple sermons on that, but I won't. But I do want to look at one prayer of Jesus. Because oftentimes, especially when we consider the concept of anxiety, when we come to God in prayer, we are broken, distraught, burdened. And I want to look at a prayer of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Here in Matthew chapter 26, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows what's about to happen. He is about to go to Calvary. He's about to go to the cross, where he will be physically tortured and ultimately killed. His disciples will desert him. Peter will deny him. One of his disciples will betray him, even with a kiss. But not even just those things, which we could talk forever about, but also that God would then turn his back on his own son, that the full wrath of God would fall onto Jesus for your sin and my sin. And Jesus was going to experience all that, and he knew it was coming. And he, in his moments before he is arrested, what is he found doing? He's found praying. Look at with me at Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. When Jesus came with them to the place called Gethsemane, he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And he began to be grieved and distressed. And then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not as I will, but as you will. Powerful. Here's Jesus, God. He knows what's best. He knows that what the will of God is. And yet he cries out to God, God, if you're willing, let this cup pass. But he doesn't end it there because he ultimately says, but God, not my will, but your will. By the way, I think that's really important in our prayer life. We may come to God with many requests and thoughts and many concerns. But one of the things I think sometimes we lack is we kind of make our prayers kind of like a checklist. You know, pray for this, pray for that. And one of the things I think you see Jesus doing is saying, God, this is what I desire, but I want what you desire more. And sometimes we come to God and we almost, I'm going to use this illustration a few times, but we come to God and we feel like he should be like this genie that we rub the lamp and we get what we want. But how much more necessary is it to come to God and say, God, this is my desire, but you know what? I want what you want more. This is a great example of Jesus. Look at verse 40. And he came to the disciples, and what did he find? He found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, So you men could not keep watch with me for one hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And what does Jesus go and do then? He goes and he prays likewise, like he did before. I got to be honest with you, my prayers sometimes look more like the disciples' prayers. I start praying, maybe, I don't know if any of you struggle with this, but maybe you're praying as you're going to bed and all of a sudden you're asleep and you have no idea what you prayed. Maybe you're like that. I'm a little bit different. My prayers are kind of like a distracted prayer. You know, I start praying, I start saying, hey God, please bless this situation, and oh man, if I did that in that situation, I could do that. And what's for lunch? Sometimes my prayers look a little bit more like that, all right? I kind of get distracted. And I kind of see my prayers at times very similar to the disciples. They're just called to pray. Jesus is praying earnestly. It says, I believe it's in Luke, that he was sweating drops of blood. That's how intense it was for him. And yet, what is his disciples doing? They're sleeping. How often my prayers can be like that? Folks, Jesus is an example of prayer. Before he goes to the cross, he's in communion with the Father, pouring out his own heart to God, even though he knows what God's going to do. He knows that he has to go to the cross, but yet he pours out his heart before God and then says, not my will, but yours. Jesus is a great example of prayer. The second point I want to make is this. We see the example of Jesus in prayer, but the second point I want to make is that we are called to pray when? At all times. At all times. Poole says this, he says, but in all things, or in every occurring necessity, every time, in every condition, on every occasion, that's when we're called to pray. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18, it actually has a very similar progression as we see in Philippians. I'm not going to turn there, but if you want to look at it, it's 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 through 18. It kind of starts off, rejoice in the Lord, pray without ceasing, giving thanks to the Lord. That's kind of the progression that you see in 1 Thessalonians. Very similar here. But I thought that was so important. Pray without ceasing. That's what we're called to do. Constantly be in prayer. And I want to suggest to you a reason that this is so important, that we are constantly going to the Lord in prayer. I want to remind us that we are in a spiritual battle. You and I are in a spiritual battle. We may not see it going on around us necessarily, but it's happening. And we are called to pray. Now, my dad, he did a sermon. He did a bunch of sermons actually a long time ago in Ephesians chapter 6. And I vividly remember those sermons. They were probably the sermons I remember the most from my dad. Very, very helpful. Going through the armor of God and looking at the different pieces of armor and what they represented. But my dad made an interesting point about it, and I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians 6 right now. Turn with me to Ephesians 6. Because my dad, we kind of always think that the armor of God kind of ends at the sword of the Spirit, and then it kind of, it doesn't have any other examples of what a weapon is like kind of thing. But I think, and I would propose to you, that I think if we're going to talk about the armor of God, I think we need to add in there prayer. Because look at what it says in, we'll start in verse 17 so you can get the flow of it, okay? Verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this view, be on the alert, with all perseverance, and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf. And he continues on. Okay? But once again, you see, Paul kind of saying, as he's shifting from the armor of God, I believe that one of the last pieces of armor that we see is prayer. I don't know what piece of armor it necessarily is. I always say maybe it's like the radio or the communication device or something like that. I don't know. I can make it up. Obviously, it doesn't say it there. But I believe that prayer is essential in the concept of having the armor of God. Prayer is essential in the midst of our spiritual battle. I want to say this. I have permission to share this. But Rachel and I, I find it very interesting because Rachel and I will argue every now and then. It's not a big deal, every now and then. Just small little arguments, right? But I find it very interesting that in our past, that one of the times that we find that we argue, can anyone guess when that is? Close. Sunday morning. When we're in the car driving to church and I'm trying to prepare my heart and she's trying to prepare her heart, and all of a sudden something comes up and we start arguing about it. We even had one today, this morning. I have permission to share this, by the way. We're all good. We worked it out. Everything's fine, But I looked at her today in the car and I said, you know what? This feels like spiritual warfare right here. Here we are trying to go to the house of God and worship with our brothers and sisters, and we're sitting here arguing about some little stupid thing. It's not even a big deal. But how easy our focus shifts. From focusing on Jesus. What is that? I believe that's a spiritual warfare going on in our lives. Guys, there is a spiritual warfare going on right now in our lives and hearts, and Satan would love to take away your prayer life. He would like to destroy that. He would like to destroy your communication with God. And I challenge us and I encourage us, let us remember we are in a spiritual battle and we need prayer. We need Jesus. The third thing I'd like to point out, remember that we're in a spiritual warfare, but the third thing, think of the example of Christ. Pray all the time. We're in a war zone, guys. But the third thing I'd like to point out about prayer is that prayer is a wonderful privilege. Oh, I feel such a burden because sometimes we feel burdened by prayer, like it's a duty. But folks, no. Prayer is a wonderful privilege that we have. We can come to the throne of Almighty, all-powerful God and lay our burdens down before His feet. Amen. And He cares. The God of the universe cares about your needs, about your struggles, about your pain. Isn't that amazing? And sometimes we feel more burdened by prayer than the fact that it is a great privilege. Don't feel the weight and burden of something like that. It is a privilege, a great privilege. Jesus died on the cross for your sin and my sin, rose again from the dead, is now at the right hand of the Father. And do you know what He's doing for you and me? He is interceding for us. We can come to the throne of the Father not because of what you have done or what I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We can pray because of what Jesus did for us. Wow. That's not a burden. That is a joy. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Starting in verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 4. I think this is so important for us to remember. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Therefore we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. And therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." When you and I are in time of need and distress, we can go to the feet of Jesus. We can go to the throne of God and lay them down. Why? Because Jesus is our high priest. Because he intercedes on our behalf. He stands before you and I and said, "I took that man's sin. I took that woman's sin on me. I have paid for that sin." You can have community with the Father. Have you ever thought about that? The only reason we can have fellowship with God is because of what Christ has done. The only reason we can pray and that God actually hears us is because Jesus intercedes. Wow. By the way, I feel like this also should be mentioned, although I didn't mention it in my this morning. But also think of the Holy Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit helps us even when we don't have the right words to say. He takes our groanings and somehow turns it into something that makes sense to God. That's amazing. Prayer is a great privilege. Experience prayer as a privilege, not as a duty. Though it is part of our duty, it is first and foremost a privilege. The fourth point I'd like to make about prayer is this. Prayer makes a difference. It makes a huge difference. It first of all makes a difference in the concept of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you imagine having a relationship with Jesus and with God if we didn't pray? What would that even look like? You can't. We need prayer to commune with God. We get to have this awesome relationship, and prayer impacts our relationship with Jesus Christ. It makes a difference in our relationship with Him. By the way, it's amazing. God doesn't need you and me to tell Him what we did because He already knows. Yet, He calls us to tell Him anyway. He wants us to come to Him and share the burdens of our heart. Isn't that amazing? Though He knows already, you don't need to tell Him for Him to like be in the know of what's going on in your life. He already knows, yet He calls you to pray because He wants to hear from you. That's a God of relationship right there. Think of the prayers in the Bible. And by the way, this is another part. I just felt like it could have gone forever. Think of those prayers in the Bible. We read two Psalms today. Both of them were prayers. Man, the whole book of Psalms is just one big, huge prayer book, right? People laying their hearts to God, even in great distress. Think of Abraham, Moses prayed for God to spare the people. And God allowed Himself to be influenced by Moses' prayer. Think of David. Nehemiah constantly is going to prayer, to the Lord in prayer, even in really intense moments. So I could go on forever. I won't. But I will say this. There's so many examples of godly men. And what were they men? They were men of prayer. Let's be men and women of prayer. One of the greatest examples, I believe, there's many good examples, but I think one of the great examples of how prayer works is in Daniel chapter 9. We won't turn there, but Daniel chapter 9, think of Daniel, right? He's looking around. It's been 70 years, pretty much, that they've been in exile. And he's reading Jeremiah, and he sees that the exile is supposed to be done in 70 years. And he's looking around thinking, there's no signs. No signs of us going back yet. So what does Daniel do? He gets on his knees and he prays. And he asks God to forgive of their sins. And he prays this powerful prayer. Look it up, Daniel 9. Powerful prayer. By the way, it's interesting to me that you don't see a lot of sin on Daniel. You know, like there's a lot of, you know, people in the Bible that we see, oh, David, well, he murdered, he did this. You know, oh, we see, you know, characters that in the Bible that were godly, but we also see sin on them. Daniel's one of those guys that you don't see a whole lot of sin on him. And yet, what is he doing? He's confessing his sin before the Lord. And you know what happens? While Daniel is still speaking, the angel of the Lord comes to him. And he says, at the moment you opened your mouth, Daniel, the decree was made. God used Daniel's prayer to begin the decree for the people to go back to the land of Israel. I really believe God was waiting for Daniel to pray. God used the prayer of Daniel to bring the people back. Isn't that amazing? Prayer makes a difference. You may not get what you want. It may not be in your timing. It may not be in the way you expect. But I know this. God hears and He cares. I have 7 applications to prayer. Usually I do a few less applications, but they kept coming and I couldn't not use them. And so I have 7 that I want to share with you today. And then I'd like to go to another point. 7 applications to prayer. The first point that I want to make to us is this. When you pray, remember who you are praying to. Remember who you're praying to. Sometimes we think of Jesus as like, oh yeah, me and Jesus, we're cool, we're like friends, you know, we hang, we chill, you know, that kind of thing. Guys, this is the God of the universe that created your very fiber. He is the one that holds you in place, holds you together. And you and I can approach the throne of Jesus, the throne of God, creator of all things, all powerful, all holy, though we are not apart from the blood of Christ. We can come to Him in prayer. That should humble us. When we recognize who God is and who we are and the fact that He still calls us to come to Him in prayer and lay our burdens before Him, that should impact our very souls. Remember who we pray to. We pray to an awesome, great, merciful, loving God. Second point I'd like to bring out in application. Recognize your desperate need for communication with God. We need Him. We desperately need Him. Sometimes it feels like you just go through a day and maybe you don't even think about praying. I don't know if that's something that's in your life at all, but I know many people that do. That could go all day without even praying to the Lord. And I think it's in those moments that we don't understand and recognize our great need for Jesus, for God. We need to go to Him in prayer because we need communication with Him. We need to share with Him. We need to talk to Him. He calls us to do that. Thirdly, understand that His will is always best. Again, God may not answer you the way you would like. You may not get the kind of answer you want. You may even, my experience at times was I felt like I got silence from God. But even silence can be an answer. And I just want to say, no matter what, His will is always best. You may be praying for something very specific and maybe on your heart, but always remember, God, not my will, but yours be done. Fourthly, expect the spiritual battle. Expect the spiritual battle. It's a whole lot easier to deal with a battle if you're aware that you're in it. But if you forget that this is a spiritual battle that you're experiencing right now, in this earth, right now, if we forget that, then we're in big trouble. Expect that there will be distractions. Expect that it may be hard. Expect there to be difficulties in your life that may distract you from the feet of Jesus. Be aware. And constantly ask God for help in the midst of this spiritual battle. Fifthly, I just want to encourage us to make sure that our hearts that our prayers are heartfelt. It's very easy to make a list. I'm not saying anyone here does. I don't know. I know in my life, it's very easy to make my list and write it down and hand it to God and, you know, just let it be approved. Or it's very easy for me to be very repetitious with my prayers. Kind of pray the same concept over and over. And sometimes it just becomes rote. It just becomes like I'm a robot doing my thing. Guys, we got to lay our hearts out before Christ. He cares about your heart. He cares about your life. So lay your hearts out to Him. Sixthly, always remember and know that He listens and He cares. I said that a few times, but I want to say it again. Always recognize and know that He knows, He listens, and He cares. He cares about everything. I can't even imagine this, by the way, that He cares about every detail of our lives, but He does. He even has the hairs of your head numbered. That's amazing. That's the detail that God cares about you for. I have permission to share this story as well. But Rachel and I kind of got Rachel into Eagles football. I love the Eagles and got her into it a little bit. She and I are very different when our approaches come to watching football. I kind of watch it, and I'm kind of like zoned in on it, and I'm like trying to pay attention. I won't really get too excited until they win, although if they score a touchdown, whatever, I'll get excited, right? But Rachel has a tendency to get a little bit maybe nervous about it, especially when the game is close and not sure if they're going to pull it out. And so one of her natural tendencies in the moment of this game is to pray. Pray, God, help the Eagles. Let them get an interception. Let them get something, right? So I say this very lightheartedly, obviously, but that's kind of one of her reactions. And I remember telling her this to me, and I'm like, well, honey, like, it's just a game. It's not really that important. You don't need to pray for the Eagles to win. I love the Eagles, don't get me wrong, but you don't need to pray for them to win. And she said to me, well, why not? Well, it's just a game. It's not really that important, you know, And she said, well, in that moment, it's important to me. And I started thinking, I want to share this with you because that was helpful for me to recognize that God cares even about the littlest detail of your life. I'm sure I can't imagine God really caring that, oh, the Eagles won or they lost the way I care about it. You know what I mean? But the fact that Rachel cared about it, I think God cares about that. By the way, she wanted me to tell you this. She says every time she's prayed for them, they've always won. That's what she says. Maybe God will continue answering your prayer. Maybe not. I have no control over that. God's the one that knows. But I will say this. It is amazing to know whether they win, whether they lose, that God still cares. God cares about what you're going through. And if God cares even about a silly game like football, He can care about the deeper things too. He can care about your struggles. So I just want to encourage you, please remember, He listens and He cares. I think it's fascinating. I just want to share this with you guys. God, I tell you guys this multiple times. I think I've said this multiple times from this pulpit that we are to live for the eternal and not the temporal. Have you guys heard me say that before? I'm sure you've heard it multiple times. I believe that is true. I believe that is important, and we got to live for the eternal and not the temporal. But here's what blows my mind. As much as that is absolutely 100% true, God still cares about what you're going through today. He still cares about your circumstances. Though that's not what we're called to live for, we're not called to live for the temporal, we're called to live for the eternal, yet God cares about even the small details of your life. Wow, isn't that amazing? All right, my seventh point of application is this. Always ask, when you ask God, ask in the light of what He has done for you already. Please remember, we don't deserve any more from God than what we have. We deserve hell. We deserve separation from God. And yet what He has already done by sending Jesus to die on the cross and be risen from the dead, that should blow our minds as we have all that we need in this world because of that. But not only does He provide that, He also provides for our daily needs. He gives you food. He gives you bedding. And even if you weren't to have that, we can still be thankful. And that's the second point I want to bring to you. And I know I'm running very short on time, but let me just get to this second point here. My second point that I want to talk about is in our text. It says to pray and to give supplication with thanksgiving. We're called to pray with a thankful heart. Barnes says this: the greatest sufferer that lives in this world of redeeming love, who has the offer of heaven before him, has cause of gratitude. The greatest sufferer has reason to be thankful because he lives in this world of redeeming love. Benson says this: for thanksgiving, there is always room and always occasion, even in circumstances of greatest affliction and distress, because God is being engaged in turning all those things to good if you know Him and love Him. Wow. Whatever suffering you're going through, I encourage you, also be thankful. Whatever needs you bring before the Lord, let's be thankful for what He has done for us. Praying for our wants can look very selfish at times. But what if we were to pray, asking God for the things that we ask, but with a heart of thankfulness? Whether that we get what we want, whether we don't, whether God answers in the way He wants that we want Him to or He doesn't. What if we prayed and asked God for the things of our hearts and our needs, but we did it with an attitude of, God, whether you do or whether you don't, thank you. When we pray, let's pray with thanksgiving. God has already done enough to deserve your thankfulness. God has already done enough to deserve our thankfulness. 4 points in closing. Being thankful should cause me to worship. If we're thankful, it should cause us to just be so amazed and humbled. It should cause us to worship God for what He has done. Being thankful should secondly remind us of how great our God really is. He's a great God. He loves you. I can't understand how God loves me the way He does. And yet He does. He loves you. Thirdly, being thankful should soften my heart toward God and toward my circumstances. There's a great front. I remember feeling it in Ankara, walking on those streets. God, why aren't you answering me? What is going on? Almost feeling like a demand. How different it would have been if I could have had thankfulness in my heart and say, God, even if you don't provide the way I'd like you to, thank you. That would change my relationship with God if I lived in thankfulness in the midst of my prayers. And would change the things in my circumstances. Whatever I'm going through is momentary light affliction in comparison with eternity with God. Finally, being thankful should change my prayer life. Being thankful should change my prayer life. I know that you guys are a church that loves to pray, more so than I've seen in other churches. Your Wednesday night prayer meetings, I know, is heavily attended, and you guys are passionate about prayer, and I commend you for that. I do. And I hope that as you listen to some of these things, that you continue to have a renewed sense of the importance of prayer and the need for it. And take it as a great, amazing privilege. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much that we can come to you with our needs and our hearts, that we can lay them at your feet, at the foot of the cross. We thank you that you hear, that you listen, that you care. Father, in a world where we're so distracted, sometimes unfocused, Help us. Help us to recognize our great need to come to you in prayer. Lord, help us to depend on you. We need you. Father, I can't say it enough. Thank you for listening. Thank you for caring. Thank you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.